Lesson number 27 in our Bible survey course, and the subject before us today is the origin and the life of the 12 tribes of Israel. I've entitled this subject, The 12 Tribes of Israel, and I'm asking you to read in preparation for this Genesis chapter 46, verses 8 through 27, and as a companion study, I want you to read lesson number 27 in the book Major Bible Events of the Old Testament. And that will be very valuable to you, I think, in this particular study, because it'll give you some sketchy background of this people and various scripture references. It'll help you out, I think, greatly in the process of understanding what our subject is here. Now, in the book of Genesis chapter number 46, beginning in verse 8, the scripture says, "And these are the names of the children of Israel which came to Egypt: Jacob and his sons, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben," and he names the sons of Reuben, and he comes on down all the way through verse number 27, telling us what these people's names were. In verse 26 it says, "And all the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, besides Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66." Now that's 66, and that excludes his sons' wives. In other words, the people that he's talking about here are actually the male sons of Jacob, the male grandsons of Jacob and Jacob's grandsons. Jacob's sons, this would be 11 of them at this point, and then their male sons. This excluded the wives. Now you understand that at this point, if you read the number of the children that went with him, that Benjamin, who was referred to as a child, had 10 children. And so he had quite a family that went in, 66 in all. And the sons of Joseph, which were born in Egypt, were 2 souls. And the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. Now, would you have 66 plus the 2 sons of Joseph, which makes 68. And then you have Joseph, which was already there. And then you have Jacob, who was not counted among the other 66, making a total of 70. Now, these are the people who went into the land of Egypt, constituting the house of Jacob, or the family of Jacob, and they came out an exceeding great nation, probably in excess of 2 million people, only 215 years later. Now, you may say that's impossible. It's not impossible at all, and I'll show you later how it's not only possible, but it's a very conservative figure along that line. Now, when you speak of the house of Jacob and the house of Israel, you're referring to the same people. Everybody basically knows that, everybody that studies the Bible. However, in the area of the Bible that we refer to as the minor prophets, there are some passages that will be very confusing to us if we do not understand the background that brings us up to that point and understand why they are called what they are called at that particular time. We need to keep in mind that even though the house of Jacob and the house of Israel is talking about the same people, that this may not always be synonymous with that which is referred to as the nation of Israel. In other words, when you're talking about a nation is going to be destroyed, it may be referring to the nation of Israel and yet not be talking about the entirety of the house of Israel. For instance, if you were to study the book of Amos, you'd find a prophecy that the nation of Israel was to fall and never rise again. And yet you find prophecies in the Bible that indicate that this house of Jacob, that the house of Israel, that the offspring of Jacob, that the offspring of Isaac and Abraham are never to cease to be. They are to go on perpetually. And you say, now, how can that be? Well, it is necessary for us to know something of the history of these people and what is called the house of Israel and the nation of Israel in various periods of time. Now, during the era of time from the division of the nation to Israel's fall, you know what I mean by the division of the nation? If you don't, I want you to file that term, division of the nation. File it right up there in your mind. Keep it there till we get to it in this lesson. During that era, from era of the period of time, from the division of the nation of Israel to the nation's fall to Syria, the title Israel, speaking of a nation, the title Israel speaks only of the 10 tribes which constitute the northern kingdom and does not refer to the total house of Jacob and does not ever refer in that context to that lineage from which Christ is to come. Now, if you don't understand that, you're going to find a great deal of difficulty in studying some of your minor prophets. So that may be a little bit frustrating to you right now, may make you just a little bit dizzy, but keep that in your mind. And at this point, you'd do well if you would simply move over in your Bibles and read the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. Just turn off the tape, get your Bible, with that in your mind, right now, even if you've read the book of Genesis, First Kings, even if you've read the book of First Kings many, many times, move over right now and read the 12th chapter of the book of First Kings. And what you're going to find there is an account of the division of the nation of Israel in the first generation after Solomon. And it took place because of Solomon's idolatry. Now, we're going to make many references to the 12th chapter of 1 Kings in the process of teaching this lesson. It's a very important passage of Scripture if you are to understand the history of the nation of Israel and Israel as we have it as a nation today. There's a great deal to be understood. The first thing we're going to look at in this lesson is the origin of this nation called Israel, which of course started out as a family called the House of Israel, or the family of Israel, or the children of Israel. All of those terms speaking essentially of the same group of people. Now, as you know, originally the name of this man Israel was Jacob. The name Jacob means supplanter. This is a treacherous or a devious person, someone who is tricky, someone who you have a hard time outguessing or outthinking. And that's what the name Jacob means. Conversely, the name Israel means a prince with God. He became a prince with God. Now, his name was changed not by his own design. In other words, Jacob did not one day decide that he wanted to be a prince with God and go spend a great deal of time in wrestling in prayer and come out of that wrestling match with God a prince, as some people suppose. That's not what happened. It was not by Jacob's design that he became a prince with God, but it was by God's purpose. In the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis, I want to read verses 24 through 32 and give you just a little bit of exposition there, because I think it's very important in understanding the origin of the nation of Israel. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any... I'm sorry, that's in the wrong book. I better just back off and get to the book of Genesis. I don't think you're going to do very much listening to the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus. In Genesis chapter 32, beginning to read with verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed them there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun arose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Now, there's a great deal in typology here, and I do not have time to get into all of it and to deal with all of the different opinions as to what this means. But I think we need to understand something, that Jacob did not hunt up this angel of the Lord that wrestled with him, nor did Jacob challenge him to a wrestling match. If you read that scripture, you'll realize that all that Jacob wanted was loose. Jacob did not wrestle with the man wrestled with Jacob. This angel that was there who manifested himself as a man wrestled with Jacob. All Jacob wanted was loose. I think what we would have to see in Jacob there is his resistance, not his pursuit of God, but rather resistance. And then we see that as in his stubbornness the angel did not prevail, he touched Jacob in the hollow of his thigh. And his thigh was out of joint so that he could no longer contend in the wrestling match, so as to speak. At this point, he held on to the angel. This holding on seems to me to be far more in dependency. I don't mean independent, but I mean in dependency than in pursuit or even in competition. And it is in this dependency where he says, I will not let you go, not unless you surrender. I will not let you go except you bless me. I have need. Bless me. In other words, at this point, he has become dependent upon the angel who wrestles with him. It is in this dependency that he becomes the prince with God, not in his power of resistance, not in his attacking power, but it is dependency that he becomes a prince with God. Thus he is named Israel, and therefore the family of Jacob, or the family of the house of Jacob, that which would be the nation of Jacob, and is referred to later on as the nation of Jacob, the house of Jacob, the family of Jacob, and so on, is indeed the family of Israel, the nation of Israel, the house of Israel, the children of Israel. That is to say, the offspring of Israel, or this offspring of Jacob. Now, in the second place, we need to see where the names of these tribes come from. There's a lot of confusion about this, and I don't have all the answers to it, but I want to try to give you what the Bible gives you in a nutshell concerning this. The names of the tribes of Israel are, with variation, the names of the sons of Jacob. Now, there is some variation there. I don't mean that we reach out and get somebody else completely. But we mean that there's a variation, but the Bible gives us something of an explanation of those variations. The names of the sons going down into Egypt, where we read a moment ago in chapter number 46, we didn't take time to read all of the offspring there, but the names of the sons of Jacob as they are listed there are Reuben, Simeon, Gad, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin, Dan, Asher, Naphtali, and Levi, and all there are 12 of them. Notice this included Joseph. Now, you need to remember that before Jacob died, he blessed Joseph, and he gave unto him a double portion of the inheritance. How was that done? It was done by making both of his sons the head of a tribe, in a sense. In other words, by giving blessing to his sons. One of them was given the blessing over the other, but both of them were given the blessing of Jacob before he died. So when we come out of the land of Egypt, when we find the children of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt, the names of the tribes then do not include Joseph, but they include his two sons. So here are the names of the people, the tribes coming out of the land of Egypt. They are Reuben, Simeon, Gad, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Asher, Naphtali, Levi, who, as you will remember, is given no portion in the land, Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph. So actually what you have here is 13 tribes in all. Now why is it that you have 13 tribes and yet they are frequently referred to as 12 tribes? And why is it that this number of 12 continues to be carried on? Well, when they came into the land, if you remember, the tribe of Levi was neither numbered nor given an inheritance in the land. They were to attend to the tabernacle. They were to attend to the ministry, the spiritual things. The Levites became the priests. And so they were not named or numbered among this 12. They did come out of the land, but they were not numbered among this 12 tribes. So, with the increase of Joseph becoming two, we still come out with the 12 tribes. Now we have another place where there is a naming or a listing of the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is in the book of Revelation, chapter number 7, verses 4 through 8. And in this passage of Scripture, we're talking about the 144,000 that are sealed, 12,000 out of each of 12 tribes, making a grand total of 144. Now, I want you to listen to this group and see if you can perceive the differences here. We find that they are Judah, Reuben, Gad, and will you notice a difference in the book of Revelation, both in spelling and in pronunciation? Now, some of these we would not quickly notice a difference in pronunciation because we would pronounce them the same. But the Hebrew spelling of Judah is J-U-D-A-H. However, the Greek is Judah, J-U-D-A. You'll notice this often in moving from the Old to the New Testament. It's simply a difference in spelling because of the difference in the way the Greek and the Hebrew pronounce the names. And so when I come to the book of Revelation, I'm going to read the names not according to the Hebrew pronunciation, but the Greek pronunciation of them, or the traditional pronunciation in the day and time that the New Testament was written. Judah, of course, is pronounced the same, spelled differently, and the Hebrew is J-U-D-A-H for the Greek. Of course, neither of these is actually Hebrew or Greek spelling, or English spelling, but I'm talking about the translation. And from the Hebrew, it's J-U-D-A-H, from the Greek, J-U-D-A. In Reuben, Gad, Asher, in the place of Asher, A-S-E-R, Naphtalim, in the place of Naphtali, Manasseh, in the place of Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. And so there are some differences made there in the way that the names are spelled and pronounced. Now, what you will notice here is that when we find these 12 tribes of Israel that are sealed in the book of Revelation, that we have two tribes that are deleted. They're not there. Their names were among those that came out of Egypt. Their names were among those who received an inheritance in the land, but their names are not among those sealed in the book of Revelation. These two are Dan and Ephraim. You'll notice that a name which is included, so as, in other words, if you take those the 13 that we had coming out of Egypt, and you delete Dan and Ephraim from it, you'd only have 11. But we have a name that is put back in, which now gives us 12. That name is Joseph. In other words, we have both Joseph and his son Manasseh, but we do not have Ephraim, and we do not have Dan. Now, I'm not sure exactly why these names are dropped. I've heard a couple of explanations, and most of the time men have just indicated they don't really know. And I don't really know. If you know, in other words, if you have an explanation that has a great deal more biblical substantiation than what I give you here, then I'm certainly glad to listen to it. But it may well be that the names of Dan and Ephraim are dropped at the time of Assyrian captivity because of their particular part in the idolatry which brought about the destruction and the fall of the nation of Israel. Now, I want to go back to the book of 1 Kings, chapter number 12, and I want to call your attention to a few passages of Scripture that will help us a little bit in understanding this. I want you to begin to read in verse number 16. So when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them, now this is talking about King Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, they saw that the king hearkened not unto them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse to your tents, O Israel. Now see to thine own house, David. So Israel departed unto their tents. But as for the children of Israel, which dwelt in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all of Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel rebelled against the house of David unto this day. And it came to pass, when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come again, that they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. And when Rehoboam was come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men, which were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to bring the kingdom again to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came unto Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak unto Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and unto all the house of Judah and Benjamin, to the remnant of the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up, nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearkened therefore unto the word of the Lord, and returned to depart according to the word of the Lord. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim. I want you to notice that, in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt there, and went out from thence, and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, this is very important. Pay attention to this scripture and reread it and look at it. Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again to their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Wherefore, the king took counsel, and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart. In other words, it's not the day that God had ordained for the offering. And ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Now what you should see in this account of Jeroboam's action is an immediate institution of idolatry just as soon as the nation is set up. In other words, this nation was on the road to destruction as soon as it came into existence. It had no more than begun until it was on its way out, because Jeroboam was an idolater. Now, this is the very reason that God had rent away 10 tribes from the son of Solomon, was because of Solomon's idolatry. And now Jeroboam is following to a far greater degree the idolatry, and so this nation is on its way to destruction from the very beginning. It is in the tradition of this idolatry that we find Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, persecuting and pursuing Elijah because of his faithfulness to Jehovah God, and entertaining the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves. So as we begin to look at the action of Jeroboam in instituting this idolatry through these golden calves, there are two names that come into play immediately. One of them is the name Dan, speaking of a city. The other is the name Bethel, also speaking of a city. Now, he speaks of Jeroboam building Shechem in Mount Ephraim. And as you begin to study, it seems that Dan, of course, the city of Dan, would have been in the inheritance of Dan. This would be obvious. But it seems that Bethel was in the inheritance of the tribe of Ephraim. You go back to the book of Joshua, chapter number 16, and you look at verses 1 and 2, this seems to be easily borne out. Now, I use the term easily, but really some of the facts that we would try to draw out here are not all that conclusive. Sometimes we have to be a little bit, I suppose, presumptuous. I hope presumptuous is not the right word, but we have to assume conclusions from that which we can read or we can learn. Now, in the book of Joshua, chapter 16, it says, "And the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho unto the water of Jericho on the east, and to the wilderness that goeth from Jericho throughout Mount Bethel, and goeth out from Bethel to Luz, and passeth along unto the borders of Arki and Ataroth." Now, if you remember in the book of Genesis, when you speak about, or you find there the reference of Bethel, this is where Joseph had his revelation from God. It says that, but it was called Luz at the first. Now, when Jacob was there, it was neither Bethel nor Luz, but it was called Luz at the first. And as you begin to look at this, you would come to the conclusion, I believe you would accurately come to the conclusion, that Bethel was in the inheritance of Ephraim. Now, there's something else that needs to be understood here, and that is that Jeroboam was an Ephraimite. He was of the tribe of Ephraim. He was the instigator of this idolatry, and frequently when you come, or as you come over into the minor prophets, for instance in the book of Hosea, and I believe also in the book of Amos, and you find the nation of Israel, that is the 10 northern tribes, having judgment pronounced against them, the judgment of God being pronounced against them. One of the things that you'll notice there is that the name given to them is often Ephraim. It is Ephraim that has this judgment pronounced upon him, and yet it is the whole nation of Israel that is being prophesied against. You'll find this name Ephraim and Israel used interchangeably as this judgment is pronounced upon them. I think this is because of the fact that Jeroboam was of the tribe of Ephraim. And so as we look at this idolatry, I am persuaded from this and from many other passages in the minor prophets, such as Amos 8:14 and so on, that these two tribes that are not mentioned in the book of Revelation not only shared in the common destruction of the northern kingdom. In other words, when the nation of Israel as such fell, never to rise again, that is the 10 northern tribes called Israel, that these two tribes, Ephraim and Dan, not only shared in that destruction, but that they lost the names of their tribes, and they suffered the loss of their identity in that respect. And I think, personally, that that's the reason that when we come to Revelation 7, verses 4 through 8, Revelation 21, 12, and so on, that that's why you find their names missing. I'm not sure that's accurate. I don't state that, in other words, as being absolute biblical fact or Holy Spirit direct revelation, if you'll excuse the foolishness there. But I rather think that is the case. Now, the third thing that I want to talk to you about in this lesson concerning the tribes of Israel is the talk that we hear today about the 10 lost tribes of Israel. You'll hear a lot of talk. I was asked in the early part of my ministry, where do you believe the 10 lost tribes of Israel are? And I didn't even know they were lost, you know. I barely knew how many tribes there were, and I didn't realize they were lost. And so it was very confusing to me, and I spent a great deal of time looking for the 10 lost tribes of Israel. I haven't found them yet. Now, I'm sure you've heard about the 10 lost tribes of Israel, and there are a few heretics going today, and there have been all down through the ages, that have all kinds of speculation about that. Basically, this comes out of a group called British Israelites. Now, the British Israelism teaching started many, many years ago, and it's been propagated in this country in later years by a man by the name of Herbert W. Armstrong and his wild and woolly woman-chasing son, Garner Ted Armstrong. I understand that they have split at this point. They may get back together. They split once before over Garner Ted's immorality and got back together. Nevertheless, Herbert W. Armstrong's teaching is not a totally new one. He will tell you, if you listen to his teaching far enough along, that the 10 lost tribes of Israel are today located in Britain and in the United States. And that when the Lord reestablishes his kingdom, that the United States is to be a part of it. So, in the process of studying this, you'll find all kinds of wild speculation concerning the 10 lost tribes of Israel. What, if anything, happened to these tribes? Where are they? Are they indeed lost? Are they going to turn up someday? Are they going to come out of the woodwork and claim their inheritance or something of that sort? You say, well, are they not included in the nation of Israel as we know it today? And, of course, these men will tell you that they're not, because of the fact that you don't find the identity of those tribes. You don't find the identity of them in the New Testament. For instance, you'll find that Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah. You'll find that Paul stated that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. But you won't find the other tribes mentioned, with perhaps the exception of the tribe of Levi. You won't find them mentioned. What happened to these 12 tribes? Well, let's go back and look again at what took place. Because of Solomon's idolatry, God gave 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel to this rebel named Jeroboam. He was the son of Nebat. Nebat was a servant of Solomon. In other words, instead of the nation being given to the son of Solomon, he gave it to a rebel servant of Solomon. And this, of course, was a rebuke. He was of the tribe of Ephraim. Now, I want to take a moment to read from the book of 1 Kings, rather, chapter number 11, verses 26 through 35, to show you something of this man, because he is relevant to these 10 lost tribes, so-called lost tribes. Verse 26, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse number 26. I'm sorry, chapter 11, verse number 26. And Jeroboam, son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zeredah, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow woman, even he lifted up his hand against the king. And this was the cause that he lifted up his hand against the king. Solomon built Milo and repaired the breaches of the city of David his father, And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. And Solomon, seeing the younger man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all of the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him, and rent it into 12 pieces. And he said unto Jeroboam, Take thee ten pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and I will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have 1 tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen, out of all the tribes of Israel, because that they have forsaken me, and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonites, and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince of all the days of his life, for David my servant's sake, whom I have chosen because he kept my commandments. In other words, David kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of the son's hand and give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. So we find the reason for the rending of the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, not in Solomon's lifetime, but in the lifetime of Rehoboam, and giving it to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, notice there that Jeroboam was an industrious man, and there were many industrious men after him, such as Omri and other men who were industrious men, but who were ungodly men, and they ruled the 10 tribes, which was called the nation of Israel. Now then, the tribe of Judah was joined by Benjamin and remained with the house of David, led by Solomon's son Rehoboam. Now, we read that to you earlier in the 12th chapter, verses 21 through 24, and so you're familiar with that. The 10 tribes became the nation of Israel, and they were referred to in the following passages as the nation of Israel. For instance, as you read through the Chronicles and the Kings, you will hear such statements as this: so-and-so reigned in Judah. And in the 3rd year of the reign of so-and-so in Judah, this man, some other man, began to reign in Israel. And then it talks about the reign of this man in Israel. And in the 10th year of the reign of so-and-so, king of Israel, began so-and-so to reign in Judah. In other words, these nations were going along side by side during this period of time through the books of the Kings and of the Chronicles, reigning side by side. They were 2 different nations. One of them was the southern kingdom. It is referred to as Judah. The other, the northern kingdom, is referred to as Israel. The northern kingdom was made up of 10 of the tribes. The southern kingdom made up of 2 of the tribes, namely Judah and Benjamin. And so you understand the origin of these 10 tribes and the northern kingdom and of the southern kingdom. Do you remember how that Jeroboam had made his headquarters in Shechem, in Mount Bethel? Later on, Omri, the father of Ahab, built Samaria, and it became the headquarters of the nation of Israel. That's why when you find, for instance, in the case of Naaman the leper going to the king of Israel for deliverance. You remember how that the little maid had said, "Oh, would to God that that he was with the man of God in Samaria." And when Naaman went, he went to the king of Israel. Now, you might say, well, if he went to the king of Israel, that would have been in Jerusalem. Why was it that he didn't go to Samaria? He did go to Samaria. He didn't go to Jerusalem. He went to Samaria. Because, you see, the king of Israel was in Samaria. They reigned in Samaria. That became the headquarters of the northern kingdom, or the nation of Israel. Elijah and Elisha were prophets to the nation of Israel, not to the nation of Judah, to the nation of Israel. They cried against the idolatry in the nation of Israel. That's what they were put there for. Israel was an exceedingly ungodly nation during the lifetime of these men. And God put them there to cry out against the nation. The nation of Israel, under Omri and Ahab, the husband of Jezebel, stood 180 degrees opposed to such men as Elisha and Elijah and the true prophets of God, because they were living in that idolatry. So Samaria became the headquarters of the northern kingdom. Now the tribes of Judah and Benjamin became a nation. The southern kingdom was headquartered at Jerusalem. And so the kings of that reigned in Jerusalem. The kings of the northern kingdom, or Israel, reigned in Samaria. Now the northern kingdom of Israel fell to Assyria in about 722 B.C. 2 Kings 17, 1 through 20 gives us the account of that, and never rose again as a kingdom. Many people do not even realize. They think that all of Israel went into Babylonian captivity. Not so. Not so at all. The northern kingdom went into Assyrian captivity. It was 136 years later, in approximately 586 B.C., and incidentally, these dates may be put differently by different Bible writers and so on, but this is pretty close to the right date. In about 586 B.C., 136 years after the fall of the northern kingdom, that the southern kingdom fell to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, meanwhile, during this 136 years, the nation of Assyria had also fallen to Babylon. So where were the ten tribes? They were in Babylon. And actually, they, in all reality, they were joined in Babylon by the nation of Judah. All right? They were remingled in this captivity. So, when they returned to the land, Ezra chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, and also the last few verses of the book of 2 Chronicles, you'll find the account of this, that they were permitted by King Cyrus to return to the land. God moved in his heart. And any Israelite, whether they were of the nation of Judah or whether they were these other tribes, who desired to go back, went back. But they did not go back with their national or their tribal identity. They went back as a part of the tribe of Judah. Or the Benjamites, it seemed, continued to keep their national identity. But these others went back as a part of the nation. I said as part of the tribe, that's wrong. But as a part of the nation of Judah, and we really do not find the identity of their tribe from that point forward. None of those ten tribes. But they were nevertheless among the nation. You see, from this point they simply did not have their tribal identity. Identity remained only for Judah and for Benjamin and for the Levites.